You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, so I'm really encouraged by 2026 kicking off. You guys made it to church. Now, a lot of you didn't make it till about 11 o'clock. Pretty sure it says on our website 10:30, but you made it, all right? You showed up. Okay, good job. That is a little nudge, a little poke in the side there. Let's start at 10:30. Amen. Our worship team, they put some work in. They need a more than 20 of us here probably to reach a crescendo of commonality in our worship. Amen. So amen. Let's work on that. So our theme for the year is the Lord, love the Lord your God, right? Love the Lord your God from the Shema, which we're going through, which is the classic Jewish prayer of remembering God and how important he is and loving him with our heart, our soul, and our strength. And we're going to be going through that. If you notice in our awesome graphic there, thank you, Hanley, for helping with that. It says not only the Lord your God, but you can see the color is highlighting our God. Because we worship in community. We really don't grow if we're just connecting with God individually. Your love will not become all it intends to become if you're doing it separately. We do need one another. Amen? And it's great to be the Westside Church. We're partnering with all kinds of other sister churches all throughout the Los Angeles area. It's good to see a lot of you here. Welcome. Some of you have just returned. The campus is back in session. So welcome. I know UCLA started last week. Pepperdine starts this week. So welcome, students. Great to have you guys. Amen. You can cheer for our campus students. They're not the only ones that need to cheer. And I want to welcome Nick Waga back from Argentina. He was doing study abroad and just partnering with the Churches of Christ down there. So it's great to have Nick back at Pepperdine. Really look forward to an amazing semester. So God is working in all of our lives, without question. And today we're going to talk about the aspect of the Shema that says, love the Lord with all your heart. And my main point is that we got to be all in, and the practical side of that is you got to show up, right? You got to show up. To love the Lord with all your heart, and we're going to study that a little bit more in depth, means offering God the inner control room of your life, your thoughts, your desires, your decisions, so he can form you into a person whose obedience flows from this love. And in thinking about it, we're going to have a lot of challenges, a lot of stories I'm going to share. But ultimately, you made it today. Good job. We got to keep showing up for God and showing up for one another. As I was thinking about the idea of loving God with all my heart, I was thinking tangibly, you know, who do I love the most on this earth? And without question, it's my wife of almost 32 years in February, 32 years of marriage. Amen. And I've learned in that kind of love that love is proven in action and presence. Especially when it costs you a little something. I remember, I think it was about, maybe 15 years ago. I can't remember exact how long ago. But Carrie had, I saw, we were watching one of our kids in a sporting event. And I saw in the sunlight something that looked like on her neck had grown. Like something seemed odd about her neck. And so I was like, honey, there seems like something's going on there. Let's go check that out. She ended up having a tumor on her thyroid. And this was, you know, 15 years ago, like I said. And so we were very concerned. We went to the best doctors, ended up at UCLA Medical Center. Yes, great, great hospital there. Went there and they said, yeah, you really ought to go ahead and have the tumors removed because you never know if they're cancerous or not, or if they are, even if they're not, maybe they become that. So we made the decision to have the goiter removed. And that was a big decision. Turned out it was benign. Amen. And we went in for surgery, and it was one of the most painful experiences of her life, she recounts. But I remember later after the surgery, she said that my presence there in the days leading up to it, sleeping overnight after the surgery on one of those tiny little beds that, you know, friends and family can sleep on, which means you didn't sleep at all. She said, just your presence when I was in such pain meant so much to her. I couldn't carry the surgery for her, but I could be there. Love showed up as presence. And then for me, you know, several years ago, you guys have heard, many have heard of this, about 6 years ago, I had, due to my pride and all kinds of other things I could share about, but this sermon's not about that, I ended up going in the hospital because of back pain. I had had 15 years of chronic back pain, ended up in the hospital, and when you're in the hospital, you know, they give you a lot of painkillers. None of them really worked, but your prayers worked, and Carrie was there the whole time. Her prayers, I know God listened to her prayers. I ended up avoiding surgery. Thank you, Jesus. And amen. And I got out of the hospital, but by after a week of being there, I was addicted to all the painkillers. I mean, I couldn't function without all these painkillers they'd given me. It took a whole month to wean off of all of them. And I had no surgery whatsoever, and I eventually got off all that, which is wonderful, right? It took a while. But through that, I was crazy. People that came to visit me, they couldn't believe the things I was saying, right? I was saying crazy stuff. They had me on some strange things that made me hallucinate. And then when I was having, you know, coming off all the painkillers, I mean, that was terrible, right? I was like angry all the time. It was challenging. Carrie put up with me, served me day and night through that time. And I'll never forget that her presence was the strongest indicator of her love. And I know her prayer life and yours as well. It saved me. So if you ever have had back pain or neck pain, you can come talk to me. I've read quite a few books on this, and I have not had pain now in 6 years, all right? 6 years, no back pain whatsoever, and I had gone 15 years with chronic back pain, and it's all gone with no surgery. So come see me. As a side note, if you want to talk about how that happened, I would be happy to share that story. But the point is, see, that real love shows up. Real love is present. It sacrifices. Real love changes how you live. And this takes us straight into the Shema, which is what we're studying as a church. And it helps us understand that, you know, God calls us in his great commandment there to love him with all our heart. And I'm assuming you're here because you would say, I love God. You know, we're not here because we're indifferent. I was like, I'm getting up. I'm braving the traffic in LA, although there's not much traffic on a Sunday. And I'm coming to church. But we live in a world that trains our hearts to be scattered. Right? There's constant noise and distraction. There's endless content to fill our mind with things that maybe aren't godly. We have worries and stress. And I don't think you'll ever get away from all the worries and stress because life requires responsibilities to function, to take care of family and friends and life. Temptation will never stop calling and knocking, though we can pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And God does answer that prayer. But we can be fragmented. Unfortunately, all of us can at times just give God little pieces. And see, that's why today in our generation, holiness, true holiness, can feel rare. I was sent a great podcast. Cherie sent me this podcast of Richard Foster, who wrote a classic spiritual formation book called Celebration of Discipline that I read a couple years ago. And I highly recommend that book. It's a Christian classic. But this is one of his last public speeches Richard Foster spoke. And he talked about how we shouldn't be afraid of all the distraction, all the crazes, and yes, all the darkness. And there is a lot of darkness. But history has taught us that if you will put yourself in front of God, if you will spend your time being with him, deep transformation into Jesus is possible, even in a world of darkness. Real character change that can astonish our generation is possible. And you just look at the history of some of the great spiritual leaders of all time. You know, from the early beginnings of the Dark Ages, Augustine, you know, became a great church leader in the early days, and his writings still impact the world today. St. Francis, and you can go on and on. Teresa, so many great spiritual leaders prove that you can be transformed and become holy through the grace and kindness of God. So how do we move from I believe in God to I love God with all my heart? And how do we know we're not fooling ourselves? So let's dig in a little bit to the theme passage from Deuteronomy. And we read this last week. CJ did a great job of introducing the Shema. Of course, the word Shema means to listen, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It goes on and says, all your soul and strength. Now, I like the NSRV version of this because it gives you a slightly different translation of the origin of this or the beginning words. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Do you see that? It's not so much a philosophical concept that, of the oneness of God, although that's in there. The Lord is our God. The Lord alone, and all of us know how it's easy for things in this culture to beckon us to make them or it or its ideas our Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. See, love starts with attention. Our challenge this past week from CJ was to close our eyes and recite the Shema. All right, did we do it? A couple of us, right? Did we do it? It's an easy one. It's really easy to remember that, right? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God. He alone. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know, it's a simple challenge, but it refocuses our mind. And God's calling us to refocus our attention and mind on Him. And see, our quiet times really do matter. CJ talked a lot about that. Time with God matters. Being invested in God matters. You need to find a quiet place to let the words of God sink into your mind. We're not going to love them just out of sheer effort. It has to be a work of grace in our life. So for me and all of us in this room, you have this incredible blessing that I also get to enjoy. And that is that I don't know where you live, but if you made it to church today, you don't live far from the ocean, right? You don't live far. The ocean is not far away. And there's a ton of evidence. There's this study about blue areas and ocean air. And even more powerfully, there's some scientific studies about the ocean water itself. If you get in it, how it can change the ions in your body. So for you surfers out there or swimmers in the ocean, it does have true health benefits. But even being near the air can change your mind, change your heart, and bring you calm. And so I had the privilege this week of spending a couple hours, 7 a.m., early morning. I went out, I just parked my 2005 Chevy truck, and I just sat there, opened up the windows, and looked at the ocean. Watched the sun come up, the sunbeams reflect off the ocean, and just sat there, recited the Shema, and thought about how God is working in my life, in your lives. And I just took in those negative ions from the ocean, and it felt good. We all need to spend some time listening to God, letting Him work in our hearts, and change us. Amen. So I want to challenge us, as one of my challenges will be to have some silent time, you'll see at the end, but I want to urge you, get out to the ocean. It makes a difference, right? Watch those waves crashing. We are blessed living here on the west side of LA. Amen, church? So let's talk a little bit about this word heart from the passage right there. The word is lev in the Hebrew. And it means a little different than what many of us think. And if you watch the Bible Project video on this, it's an incredible breakdown of that word. I love how they describe it. But it talks about how really the heart is more than just your emotions or feelings. Although it is your emotions and feelings, in the Hebrew mindset, they didn't really understand the concept of the brain. And so when the word heart is used, it's talking about your thoughts as well. We realize it's talking about your heart. It's talking about your emotions. And we see that it means not only what you think, but it's the things you do, how you live out your life. It's really your desires and your motives and your choices, your decisions. Your heart is crucial to everything in your life. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. So the question is not so much what are you doing, but what is forming your heart? Because your life is always flowing from somewhere. Something's motivating you. What is creating your desires? What you allow yourself to focus on creates your desires. What you think about creates your desires. There's studies that, you know, I grew up a UCLA fan, graduated from UCLA, and you know, no one else in my family went to UCLA, but all of my family are radical UCLA sports fans. Why? Because they've been indoctrinated into that, their desires have been shifted to where, because I talk about it so much, think about it so much, go to the games myself, they now also are fans. Amen. And that explains fanhood, for instance, the LA Rams, right? We live in LA. Many of us are LA Rams fans. Now, if you grew up somewhere else, my daughter-in-law grew up in Chicago, and she's a rabid Chicago fan of all sorts. And I keep trying to get her to go with LA, but she's having a hard time. She did say she'll support UCLA, because she didn't really have a college team in Chicago. But she loves those Bears, right? She loves those cubs. She just won't give it up. And our desires get formed by those types of upbringings, by what we allow in. Amen. Hey, we could take this. How do you guard your heart from the stuff that can wreck your life? Don't fill your mind with garbage, right? We talk about internet pornography and all the junk on there. Yeah, why is that so damaging? It destroys your desires. It pollutes them. It messes up your ability to desire the right things. Amen. Richard Foster in his book talks a lot about how formation is heart work. And heart work is hard work. Outward actions matter, but they are secondary. They are secondary fruit from something much deeper inside of you. And I like in the podcast I listen to, he quotes a spiritual formation hero, John Flavel, and he says this: the hardest work is winning the heart to God. And the hardest work after conversion is keeping the heart with God. All right, it's a great quote. It's one to remember. The hardest work is winning the heart. Yes, we labor for people to fall in love with God. I mean, obviously the cross is the picture of willing to do whatever it takes to move our heart towards him. But it's also really hard work to stay focused on God. You know, it's like I'm on that 32nd year of marriage, right? About to end in 32 years here. And marriage is not easy work. You have to put some time and energy and show up for each other. Amen. It's not just all feelings oriented and easy stuff. Spiritual formation, you see, is not just a toolkit, Foster says, to fix our culture or fix America or fix churches or fix ourselves even. Rather, what this, all this talk we've done over the past year or 2 years about growing and being led by the Spirit and getting connected to God and spending time, you know, reading scriptures and allowing the work of God to just invade our soul. The reason we do that is so we can grow in grace. Because, see, transforming the heart is a divine prerogative. It's God's property, our heart. And he alone can truly change our heart. Transformation is God's work. Surrender and showing up is yours. Amen? You know, Jesus goes into the Shema himself when he's asked the question, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? He's being tested. And so what does he quote? He quotes this passage that we're focusing on for the whole year. And here's the version of it from the book of Mark. It says, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Some call this the Jesus Creed. You know, that exact wording is not anywhere in the Old Testament. If you notice in the text, he adds the word love the Lord with all your mind. And as we study a little bit more of some of the other words we're going to study, you're supposed to love the Lord with all your, so to speak, all your soul, all your strength. But also, since the word heart in Hebrew meant really your mind, your control center of life, your soul, your motives, everything, right? Your everything. He adds that, I believe. Also, it's interesting in verse 31 that he tacks right onto it. The second is love your neighbor as yourself, which you can find in the book of Leviticus, but it's not put right together in, you know, any text necessarily. This is the Jesus Creed, right? How do you love God with all your heart? You got to know the Jesus Creed. And here's something I want you to really listen to. Jesus adds to the Shema because how we live is what we believe. How we love is what we actually think about God, right? So he adds into love the Lord with all your heart. He adds in a component, a piece of it, because he says you can't separate loving God from loving the people and the creation that he made. If my love for God never becomes love for people, then it's not love for God, truly. In the book, Simple Secret, my friend Joshua Graves wrote this book. He adds this in, and he basically says, true love for God always leads to love for people. It's the simple secret. You know, on Friday night, I had the chance to be with the worship team. I went over there. They're having their sort of starting the year gathering. It was awesome. It was at Hanley's place. Thank you, Hanley, for opening up your home. It was great when he walked in on a trip and he sees his whole house filled with disciples doing God's work. And you know what? Hanley was happy. He's like, this is what it's for. This is God's place. Thank you, Hanley. That was awesome. And we were talking about what's needed to make the worship even more awesome. And I wasn't leading it. Ben was leading it. I was grateful to be there. But then he gave me a job. Well, he asked, would anyone take a job? And one of the jobs was recruiting people to add to the worship team, showing up for the worship team. And I was like, I'm a pretty good recruiter, so I'll take that recruiting job. But you got to do all the integrating, right? So before the church here, what's true love? Love is showing up. Love is giving of yourself. Love is being there. Love is pouring out some time, right? And so a lot of you here might be musically gifted, either singing or instrumental or maybe, or the tech team, because you can't have the worship team up here doing all the singing without an incredible tech team making it all sound good. Amen. If you have some of those gifts and you're a tech guy, I want you to walk over and tell Michael sometime after church or in the next couple of weeks, I'm willing to participate. It doesn't have to be the same people every week. Amen. If you think, hey, I think I have some musical talent, and I know a lot of you do, you got to go up to Ben and say, I think I can participate, right? Maybe it's just one time a month you're up here, or one time every 2 months. I'm not sure. We'll make a plan, but you're needed to show up, to demonstrate, and to put yourself in a place where God will transform your heart. Amen. As we think about this idea of loving God, we realize that even in this text where Jesus talked about the great commandment and he adds to the Shema loving others, right? He really brings in the concept of love. Now in English, we only have one word, love. And when I say I love the UCLA Bruins, it's a lot different than, hey, I love my wife, right? Or it's a lot different than I love my grandson Luca, or I love Jesus. I hope it's different. We need more words. In Greek, they had four words, right? They had storge, which means family affection, you know, brotherly love. Really, I love all my physical family. God gave them to me and I love them. Some I'm closer to than others, but I love them. Phileo is friendship love built on trust over time. That's the best friends, you know, the buddies. The girls who just can talk about anything together. You need those in your life. There's eros, romantic, sexual love in marriage, right? Hey, marriage a lot of times begins early with those kinds of feelings. But if it doesn't end up with the final one, which is the word that Jesus uses, which is agape. And agape love is self-giving, sacrificial, commitment love. It's the kind of love where you're willing to show up for people in any situation. Sleeping on a 2-foot-wide couch that doesn't lean back all the way for 24 hours if you have to, because you love somebody. Being there for them. You guys with me? So the agape love is the all-in love that is needed. Agape is the kind of love that you not only need to have for one another, but it needs to flow into your relationship with God, because that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrates on the cross. Marriage requires agape love, this all-in love, if you want it to last. Parenting requires agape love, this all-in love, because you're going to go through the hardest things you've ever imagined, right? Helping someone become a disciple and then helping them stay faithful a disciple will require all-in love. And for you to remain faithful to Jesus until he calls you home on your deathbed, it will require all in love. But he doesn't ask anything of you that he wasn't willing to go first in. Amen. And that's the message of the cross. And my hope today is that we would see this, right? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So Your control center of your life, he's saying, I pray it's enlightened. Why? To see the hope of what he's planned, to see what he's done, to understand God, to really see him. Today, is your heart enlightened to God? Is it easy for you to walk in his path, to live for him? Well, you made it to church, so good job. You're right. You're step one. You're doing it. You're getting there. All right, I want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you. He's asking you to be willing to let your eyes and hearts be open to what God's plan is for your life. See, Paul is saying we can have our physical eyes open and yet our spiritual eyes closed. You can be surrounded by God's people. You can be in church. You can understand God's love is out there. It permeates the world. The evidence of the cross proves it. But you can still miss it. We can miss it, or we can drift from it, or we can forget about it, can't we? The heart has to be awakened so that we see it. See, the Shema calls us to listen.
Proverbs 4 says, hey, guard your heart. It's the wellspring. It's where life flows from. But this passage here in Ephesians says that he wants us to open our eyes to see how much love God is pouring out on all of us. How many of you guys have ever read the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan? How many of you guys read that? It came out a lot of years ago. It was very, very popular. Made him actually a famous preacher. He wrote a new one called Beloved. And one of the campus students gave it to me as a gift. I was reading it. It was pretty cool. And in the book, he was talking about how he kind of regrets not having written Beloved before he wrote Crazy Love. Because Crazy Love was all about, the whole world is lukewarm in its love for God. And pretty much people are deceived about their love for God, because if you don't have a crazy love for God, then you don't really have love for God. And so it was very convicting. And people like that. They like when they get called on the carpet, like told the truth. And so it was convicting. But he realizes that kind of radical love comes because you see how radical God's love is for you. And he does say that in Crazy Love, but he wrote a whole book about it because he wanted to make the point very strongly. See, if God is really God, holy, loving, worthy, and if Jesus gave everything, why would our response be casual, right? Why would we take our sin lightly if he had to suffer and bleed like Hunter so clearly showed, one of the most graphic and difficult deaths of all? A lot of us don't struggle with believing God exists. We struggle with giving him that inner throne room of our life, our heart. We say, I love God, but our schedule says, I love comfort. Our spending habits say, I love security and my own enjoyment. And you can look at what you sacrifice for and how you budget. Our private habits might say, I love escape, instead of true healing, by putting ourselves at the foot of God and some of his ways of getting us the healing we need. Our bitterness says, I love being right. The Shema, see, it's a mercy from God, because it calls us as divided people back to the one God. The Lord is one. The Lord alone is our God, which means we cannot share first place with anything or anyone or any circumstance before God. You guys with me? So let's land the plane. How to love the Lord with all your heart, right? How do you love the Lord? Well, our motive is clear. Jesus on the cross is our motive, right? All in love is completely revealed through what Jesus did. And see, Christianity is not about trying harder to love. It's really calling us to receive God's love so our lev, our heart, is reformed, right? So we have to make this commitment to put ourselves, to show up for one another and for God. And so I have three challenges for you. Number one, guard your inputs, right? Well, let me say this. Four, let's continue to say the Shema with our eyes closed every day. It only takes literally 15 seconds. You can do it, right? That was CJ's challenge. Close your eyes, say the Shema each day multiple times is a good idea. But then I want you to guard what your inputs are. Guard what is going into your life. Guard what you allow to influence you, right? Guard them. What is shaping your thoughts and desires? What feeds your heart? Let the spiritual stuff feed it. Let the Bible, we have Bible, if you're new here, we have Bible studies that you can get involved in that will begin to feed you. Conversations, putting yourself in spiritual places, showing up for church stuff does help. That alone doesn't make you spiritual, but it puts you in a place where God can begin to work. Amen? Now, to guard your inputs, yeah, you gotta watch what goes in your brain, what you let yourself watch. You gotta have some help in that sometimes. Guard them. Number two, I wanna challenge us to have 10 minutes of stillness before God. All right, just take 10 minutes or so, even if it's just once a week, at least once a week, you take 10 minutes, go. I would recommend going down by the ocean. Maybe you like the mountains, I don't know. Maybe you don't have time, you can just have it in your car in your driveway. And sometimes that's wonderful, right? Or one place I love it is a really hot shower and nobody can talk to me when I'm in there, and just 10 minutes, right? Let the hot water run for 10 minutes. And just sit there quietly and just listen to God. Let that water run over you and just be thinking, okay, God, how I get some of my, I write sermons in the shower just in my mind being quiet because nobody can talk to me, right? 10 minutes. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, says the psalmist. Let the Lord produce true and healthy motives inside of you. Amen. And then the last thing is one act of all in love this week. One act. Let me share a story to close out. I read this in the book Simple Secret by my friend Josh Graves, and it was a story of Richard and Andy. And Andy had come out of atheism and destructive habits. He had repented, he'd gotten baptized, he'd become a follower of Jesus. But temptation still called him. Every day, his drive home from work required him to go past an area where the road forked to the right or to the left. One road of the fork led home to his family and those who loved him. The other road led towards the bars and strip clubs that he had been accustomed to for most of his life. And he asked, Richard asked Andy one time, hey, what's been the hardest thing for you in your faith? He says, it's that fork in the road. It's when I literally drive home and I'm so tempted when my day went bad to turn left and go where I know it's going to lead me to some bad stuff. The very next day was a rainy and foggy day. And as Andy neared the fork, he saw a man standing there in the rain holding a sign. And the sign said, this is the way to your family, to where you are loved, pointing to the right. And this is not, pointing to the left. The guy standing there in the pouring rain was Richard. He had stood there because love showed up. And Andy, he couldn't believe it when he saw it. And certainly he took the right path that day. But not only that day, but the memory of what his friend Richard did, standing out of the rain with that sign, how ridiculous he must have looked to other people, impacted him. It moved him. Even when he was later tempted, he never went down the wrong fork. Someone loved him enough to stand in the rain. That's all in love. And I want to challenge us. See, we really don't experience a heart in love with God if we're not willing to be all in with someone else. Richard never loved God more than when he loved Andy like that. Because you can't separate loving God from loving what God loves. Show up for God. Show up for someone else. Amen, church. Let's close out in a prayer and we'll have a final song. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to gather, to worship you, to know you, and to embrace your kindness and love that changes our eternity. Father, we ask that we would love you with all our heart, with the complete control center of our life, and that we would show up. Guide us on how to show up. Father, help us to remember how much you've done for us. Give us, Father, that little inclination in our heart to choose the right fork in the road, to go all in for people, all in for you, and to sit quietly and listen and to guard our heart. Father, we love you with all our heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.